Bibles to Romans chapter 12. And as we think of Romans chapter 12, I will be reminding you during the service that the Apostle Paul, in particular, always based his call for action, his call for activity, his call to good works is always based on biblical doctrine first. And so we've got 11 chapters of doctrine in the book of Romans. And in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, he says this, "Therefore, I beseech you, therefore," in light of all of this teaching, he says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that he has given us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another, with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for all that you have given us. And as we think of living our lives from day to day, and we pray that we would indeed reflect the very character of Christ. And we just pray that we would be willing to learn about Christ, to understand what it means to be Christ-like and what we have in Christ. And so we just pray that even this morning we could be provoked to do exactly that. We want to thank you for our country, for the freedoms we enjoy. We just pray that we would use those freedoms to just further the grace of God, and that we could indeed be little lighthouses for the grace of God. And when people see us, that there would be this reflection of Christ in us. And we just pray that we would use the freedoms that we have to that end. We want to think of those among us who have health issues. We just commit each one to you in prayer, and we just pray that through these trials and tribulations, that Jesus Christ could become more real, and that the opportunity to reflect his love and his grace would just be increasing. And so we just pray to that end. We want to think of our young people, our children, and this age that they're growing up in, an age that is very not just indifferent, but hostile towards the Word of God. And we just pray that that would not influence our children, but that we as older people could instill in them a value, a reason to stand on the Word of God. And so we just pray that we would understand that the Word of God is God's truth, and it is indeed the hope of the world. We want to just think of the activities that are coming up this Wednesday night, Bible study. We just pray that you could use those studies to teach us about how the enemy is operating. And so we just commit all that to you. We think of our children. And next week, in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Good morning again, and open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. And I don't know about you, but I find this book very fascinating, and the more I get into it, how can I put this? I feel like I need to do more study, but I'll share what I have, and we'll go with that. Now, one of the things we noted is this, is that in chapter 1, we have the introduction to this particular epistle, and it goes through verses 13 and 14, and it's broken into three parts. The first part was the greeting part in verses 1 through 3, and we took a look at the greeting part. The second part is found in verses 4 through 8. It's the thanksgiving part, and the third part is the prayer part, okay? Now, it's not a prayer, but he is telling them what he is praying for. And this morning, we will take a look at the or try to finish at least this prayer part of the introduction. So when we started, we noted this, that Paul in verse 2 mentioned that to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, and we saw that that kind of brought out to us this particular point. And we could say that about saints anywhere. A saint is one who is in Christ. And in fact, we in the past have noted that being in Christ is probably one of the most descriptive terms of a Christian that you could have. At one who is in Christ. And as we stop and we think of in Christ, he also says you're living at Colossae. Now, some of you are living at Wilmer, at surrounding towns around here. And that means we actually have two positions. We have our locale where we live physically, but we also have this position in Christ. And each of these spheres wants to influence us. And therein lies a problem. Which sphere is going to influence you? And don't think for a moment that the world, the place where you live, doesn't have an influence. It is pounding. It you've all kind of complained, or I think you have, those of you who watch TV. You ever notice how the commercials are louder than the shows? And you got to turn them down? Well, in the industry, that is called jamming. And the purpose is very simple. People get up and they go to the refrigerator, they go to the bathroom, they just get something else during the commercials, don't they? Yeah. you're not getting away. We're going to follow you through the whole house, and we're going to jam it. Now, the FCC actually had a limit of that of 15%, but I don't know. I don't think that's enforced. And on cable, I don't think it's enforced at all. So at any rate, the point is this. The influence is there, isn't it? And the world is chasing you down. If they have to jam it to do it, it is going to be jammed down your throat. And it really takes an alertness to have the Word of God dominate in our lives. And Paul is going to pray for that, for these particular Colossians believers as we go on. We also noted that he gave thanks in verse 3, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. And since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and we noted that the word Christ right there, when it comes before Jesus, the emphasis is on his messiahship. If we say Jesus Christ and Jesus is first, the emphasis in the New Testament is generally upon his humanity, the person who came to earth identified with us. Here, Paul is making reference to Jesus Christ as the Messiah and of the love which he have to all the saints. And so faith was the first thing. And then look in verse 5. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it, and know the grace of God. And so what we have in verse 4, we have his faith, and then we have love, and then we have hope in the beginning of verse 5. Faith, hope, and love. Faith, love, and hope. Put them in any order you want. And it's a theme that we find from the Apostle Paul as we stop and we think of how we should live. And we can put that in our past, our present, our future. These people place their faith in Jesus Christ. They're loving the brethren today, and they have a hope, a future that can never be taken away. And the Apostle Paul is thankful for what they have in Christ. He is thankful for this response to the gospel. And so as we move on, he talks about their pastor, and we talked a little bit about that last week. And then we come to verse 9. And in verse 9, we have this right here. And I just want to just stop right here for a moment, because that's a nice picture, isn't it? And here is a person who is trusted in the facts of the gospel. Now, the facts are true whether you believe it or not. You with me on that? Your faith doesn't create reality. Reality is there. And Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, he is real. The question is this: is your faith based in reality or in something else? And the Apostle Paul told us this in 1 Corinthians 15, as he defines the gospel in a nutshell. We've all heard that, the gospel in a nutshell, and that is this: that Christ died for our sins. And we have the whole concept of substitutionary atonement in that little phrase right there. And then he adds, according to the scripture, that's the Old Testament. Those are the kind of things that the Bereans checked out when the Apostle Paul told them. Is this the Christ who died for us? Well, let's check this out. It's according to the scriptures. Aha. Wow. That's a very noble approach. And then he says he was buried. And the buried is proof of his death. In fact, it's kind of interesting because rumors have flown about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And one of the rumors was this: well, he didn't really die. He just went into a coma. In fact, I just I just saw a news blurb where somebody someplace, they were pronounced dead, and they took him to the mortuary. Didn't anybody see that? And the guy woke up. So they, I don't know, what the mortuary do? Called 911, and they got him back to the hospital, and I guess the guy is alive. Is that what happened to Jesus Christ? No, I'll tell you what. If they'd have buried that guy for 3 days, he wouldn't have been screaming anymore. You with me? His burial proves he died on the cross. This was not some out-of-body experience, not at all. Jesus Christ was not in a coma. He died. And he suffered death for every man. And 3 days later, what happened? He was resurrected according to the scripture. Now, right in the word resurrection, this guy they took to the, by mistake, who wasn't really dead, they took him to the mortuary. He wasn't resurrected. They did some resuscitation on him or whatever they had to do. I don't know what the deal was. But he was never really dead. Does that make sense? Before you can be resurrected, you have to really be dead. So in the word resurrection, more proof of his death or evidence of that. Jesus Christ was resurrected. And the scripture tells us he is now seated at the right hand of the Father. What that indicates is this. He is seated. And I know I've mentioned this before, but listen up. In the Old Testament, with all the pieces of furniture in the tabernacle and then the temple, there is one piece of furniture that was conspicuously missing. And it was a chair. There were no chairs in the temple. Why not? Because the work was never done. And we're told in Hebrews that the sacrifices, that the work reminds us of our sin. There's just a constant reminder that I am a sinner. And the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. I have to come back. I have to come back. I have to come back. And I can never be forgiven forever. I have to come back. And that is the basic difference between religion and Christianity. And any church today that has you coming back and coming back and coming back so that you can be forgiven and absolved of your sins again and again and again. The good news is this. Jesus Christ is the final sacrifice for sin. And after Jesus Christ, there is no more sacrifices for sin. That's why we don't have an altar here where we kill animals. Don't bring your sheep. You don't have to. Jesus Christ died once and for all. And it's interesting that... We won't go into that, but does that make sense, folks? We're done. And when an individual recognizes that Jesus Christ died for my sin, and I'm going to trust his work and not my work, guess what? We are given a future. And we are given a new standing in Christ. And this standing, by the way, is a shared position with everyone else who has trusted in the finished work of Jesus Christ. There is nobody who has more of the Holy Spirit. There is nobody who is closer to God. There is nobody in this standing, in this position, that is any more a member of the family than the next person. And you say, really? Well, I behave myself better than they do. Yeah? Yeah, in your family, there's been times when your sibling has behaved themselves better than you, and maybe vice versa. Maybe, I don't know, your family, all right? But guess what? They're still a member of the family, and your sibling, you are no more a son or a daughter than your sister is a son or is a daughter or a brother, right? You're there. That's it. And they have just as much right to call daddy, daddy as you do. And mommy, mommy. We have this shared position. And the Apostle Paul, when he was thankful for these people, he was thankful for the equal position they had in Christ. No jealousy at all. No jealousy at all. In fact, the Apostle Paul, he wanted more brothers and sisters to share in this position in Christ. And so we have this standing in Christ. And it all starts at a point in time when Jesus Christ becomes the object of our faith. Does that make sense? And when that happens, we're given a hope. And this, we took a look at this particular term. This is not, we use the term hope in a doubt. You know, like I hope it warms up, but I don't think it is, or something like that. There's doubt in it. Not this hope. There is no doubt. It is going to warm up. Jesus Christ is coming back. We do have a home in heaven. And that's just the way it is. And we have something to look forward to. And the Apostle Paul is thankful for that. And then at the end of verse 4, he says this. Your love for the brethren. Your love to all the saints. And the Apostle Paul was thankful for that. And there we have this little faith, hope, and love. It shows up again. It shows up in Romans. It shows up other places with the Apostle Paul. Faith, hope, and love. And you mean that's the essence of what the Christian life is all about? You know, basically, if you want a little nutshell, you know, think about it. That's how we should live. That's exactly how we should live. And so we move on right here. Oh, I've got this animated. You see that? Just in case you missed those three. That is cool. All right. Okay, let's go on. He says this in verse 7, as you also learned of Epaphras. Well, no, let me back up. Which is come unto you, verse 6, as it is in all the world. What's come unto you? The word of the truth of the gospel. And verse 5. And it, the gospel, bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. And so as we stop and we think of this gospel, and I talked about this last week, but I'll just remind you, there's inherent power in the gospel. Paul says in Romans, it's the power of God. Does that make sense? I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God. It's the power. The power of the gospel is not in its presentation. It's inherent in what it is. Does that make sense? And what that should mean to us is this. Don't tamper with it. Don't enhance it. Don't make it more what? Palatable. You don't have to do that. When you do that, you get in the way of the power. An adjusted gospel is stripped of its power. Does that make sense? And listen, folks, people are forever trying to reinvent the gospel. We don't have to do that. There is one gospel. It's given to us. Stick to it. And that's why, keep your finger here, I turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, now this is free, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, this is not in the notes, but it kind of hit me here. And here's what he says. He says this. He says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, verse 1, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. Now listen. Not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Now, let me ask you a question. How could you walk in craftiness in regards to the gospel? How could you handle the word of God deceitfully? Which the Apostle Paul says, I don't do. And, you know, we hear this stuff all the time. Have you ever watched a TV show where the guy said this? I used to be a loser. I couldn't hold a job. I was a drunk. I lost my wife. I lost my house. I lost all this. And then I found Jesus. And look at me now. And I got a $1,000 suit on. Well, it's not a Rolex, but we'll pretend. I got a Rolex watch. And I am blessed because of Jesus. Do you want to be like me? Then you find Jesus too. Let's play the piano. We'll get everybody up who wants to be like me. And people walk up with canes. They want to be like that guy. Poor people come up. They want to find Jesus. Why do they want to find Jesus? Because I want a suit like that guy. I want to drive a car like that guy. Listen, folks. You might be deathly ill right now. And what you need is Jesus. You know why? Here's the reason. I don't care what your physical condition is. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. So, folks, it's not a question of if you're going to die. Now, I understand there is one generation who is going to be raptured away. And that day is coming. And it may be very close. It may be this generation. The message to every generation is, you live like it is your generation. But if God tarries, we all have an appointment with the undertaker physically. Sooner or later. You know what the good news of the gospel is? Not you're going to beat the undertaker. The good news of the gospel is this right here. We have a hope. We have a standing in Christ that can never be taken away. And listen, if you die before I do, or if I die before you do, in Christ, we are brothers, sisters, and there's a day coming when we'll be together again in the face of our Savior, Jesus Christ, to live forever and ever. That's the hope that we have in the gospel. And I'll tell you this. You trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you've got cirrhosis of the liver. You may die of cirrhosis of the liver, but you know what's changed? Your destination. Does that make sense? And folks, that is worth far more than an extra measly 5 years or 10 years of Obamacare. or Al Gore's weather. That's my political comment for the morning. We'll get back to the text here. All right, Colossians. All right, so the gospel. As we learned of our dear fellow, and here's what he says in verse 9. Now look at verse 9. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard of it. Now, in that little phrase, for this clause, we know why the Apostle Paul is praying. And as we stop and we think of this particular prayer, he tells us, in fact, it's kind of interesting. The first thing he tells us is, you know, for this cause, why he prayed. And then he tells us what he prayed. Now, we already noticed that this isn't a quoted prayer. He's just telling us what we prayed. So let's take a look and see what he prayed. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And what we find is this right here, is that the knowledge of his will is like the root. And so I got this tree right here. You gotta love this and use your imagination with me. This is the ground. All right, now you got this, all right? And here's a tree, and here's the roots. And if a tree doesn't have a good root system, it will blow over. Okay? Up north, we had Norway pines. They grew tall, and the roots were kind of close to the ground, or surface of the ground. And in a good wind, they would blow over, and you'd have this. But there's other trees. You couldn't blow them over in a tornado. Tear the tree apart first, and the stump still stays right in the ground. Tight roots, good root system. And what we've got here is a picture that Paul is giving us. Is this root system is based on this right here. Knowledge of his will. And I want you to notice something about the knowledge of his will in this verse right here. He says, and to desire. And I might just say, the desire right there is, do any of you have a translation that has the word ask? Okay, ask is actually the original word for desire right there. It's the word ask. He's asking for something. And he's asking God that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And as we stop and we think of what he's asking for, he's asking God to fill you, that you'd be filled. And the idea of fill there is to the max. In other words, not just a little bit. Now, I know I'm, I've thought about this. And here's a question you would have. Is it ever possible to know fully the will of God in this lifetime? Well, I don't think so. I don't think so, folks. But can we start to grow? And the answer is, yeah, we should. And Paul's, his prayer request is this, that you'd be filled up all the way, that you'd have this. And Apostle Paul's an amazing guy when you think about it. He didn't want to shortchange people in any way, shape, or form. In fact, I think the Apostle Paul, when we get to heaven, he's probably going to be exhorting us to learn more about Jesus Christ after we're there. Because he wants us to know about Jesus Christ. And I don't know what it is. The Bible indicates that we're just going to be amazed forever at the depth of him. And here's the Apostle Paul. Come on, in heaven. There's more to learn. There's more to learn about our Savior. And that's him all the way. And he's praying that this knowledge of his will, and he gives a couple of qualities of this particular knowledge, and that is this. One is that we be filled with wisdom. And by the way, the word spiritual there, spiritual understanding in the next one, really goes with both of these. In fact, some of your translations have the word spiritual in front of wisdom and knowledge, and it's connected to both of them. So it's spiritual wisdom, and it's spiritual knowledge or understanding in this particular. So what is that? And that is wisdom and discernment. Now, last week I mentioned the difference between knowledge and wisdom. And wisdom is basically this right here. It's the skill to perform. Now, knowledge is knowing the facts, and we got to know the facts. But that does, remember, I think I had the bolts in a bucket in a coffee can? How do guys do that? Take all those different size bolts. You like that, Junior? You could just take things apart, throw it in the coffee can, and then just reach in and pull out the right one. I can't do that. I got to lay everything out and get it all just right. Don't laugh at me, Mike. Okay, all right. Okay. My grandfather was like that. He'd just take things apart, throw them in the coffee can, put gasoline on. They put gas on their hands in those days. Some of you remember that? And cleaned everything up, and he sorted it all out, just like he just knew where everything went. Man, that is amazing. Well, here's the thing. Skill to perform is what it's all about. The difference would be this. Knowing a recipe and delivering the meal. Knowing the recipe, that's knowledge. Does that make sense? Delivering the meal, now there's wisdom. And if we had a complex recipe here, and we all cooked it up, I'll bet you some of our results you wouldn't want to eat, okay? And some of your results would be, could I have some more of that? And that's the idea that we have, the skill to perform, and then discernment. What is discernment? When we stop and we think of spiritual understanding. And the idea behind discernment, let me just put it to you this way. It's how we relate truth. It's how we relate the scriptures to the situations of life. Life is full of situations. Things happen to us all the time. And as we stop and we think of things that happen, how do we relate to that? How do we respond to that? And usually, we're tempted. Remember, we still live in this world. I don't deserve that. Enough of this. And that's our initial response. Does anybody respond like that ever? What's going on? What are you doing this to me for? This isn't fair. And you see, as we grow in understanding of what Jesus Christ, who he is and what he's done. Now just listen to this just for a second. Did Jesus Christ deserve to go to the cross? Pilate said he didn't. Who's Pilate? Some pagan. Says, there's nothing wrong with this guy. I'm washing my hands of this. Jesus Christ did not deserve to go to the cross. Why did he do it? And at the hands, Peter tells us that the hands of wicked men, he was nailed to the cross, and as a result of that, my sins can be forgiven. Jesus Christ bore my iniquity. He didn't have to do that. He didn't deserve to do that, but he did it for me anyway. And as we stop, and then he turns around, and he gives me something I don't deserve to have. Do I deserve to be forgiven? No, don't say, somebody say, no way, not you, but me maybe. No, do any of us deserve to be forgiven? The answer is, no way. Do any of us deserve heaven? Do any of us deserve this standing, this position in Christ? The answer is, no, we don't deserve that. God gives it to us anyway. And Jesus Christ, who took what rightfully belonged to me, gives me something that rightfully doesn't belong to me in his grace, and then I'm mistreated. But I'm starting to look at this like Christ looks at it. I'm mistreated? I'm mistreated? Compared to my Savior, Jesus Christ, I don't know what being mistreated is all about. Does that make sense to you? And we respond, we start to respond differently, and we apply truth to these situations that come into our lives. And so, wisdom and discernment. Well, the passage doesn't end there because he says this. All right, now what's the purpose of being filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding? Look at verse 10. First phrase in verse 10. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord. And as we stop and we think, see there? We got the trunk. Now, it's not the best trunk in the world, but to get the leaves and the roots in the trunk, this is the best I could do in short order. So, we've got the trunk. And the trunk is this worthy walk. And it's interesting as we stop and we think that we might walk worthy unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And as we stop and we think of this right here, we're talking about the life of Christ. Now, listen, does a tree before branches in a tree can bear fruit, there has to be life in the tree. I don't think that's any great scientific discovery, is it? Dead trees don't produce, do they? And how can you tell if a tree is dead? There's no leaves on it. There's no fruit on it. Why? It's dead. But we have Christ life in us. So what leaves and fruit should show on the tree? Evidence of the life that's in us. That's his point. And as we think of that, those are the works that come out. And he describes in this passage, there's four works that are described in this passage. The first one is this right here. And I called it Christ's character. And he says this in verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. And the word fruitful right there is the idea of producing fruit. And what's kind of interesting about this tree is this, is that when you think of a tree, what kind of a fruit would you get from an apple tree? Apples. An orange tree, oranges, okay? But this is kind of a strange tree, because what kind of a tree do you get from a tree that is filled with the life of Christ? Ooh, you get more kinds of fruit. And we have the ninefold fruit of the Spirit, don't we? This is an amazing tree. And as we stop and we think of Christ's character that comes out, this is what's going to show forth. So this is all tied together. Discernment, wisdom, knowledge of his will. I know and understand my standing in Christ. I know what he wants. And I know that my walk then will line up with the life of Christ. And when that happens, good things are made manifest. And so, as we stop and we think of Christ's character, the next thing is this. And he says, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, increasing right there, on a first reading, you think, well, that just means me learning more. Well, I already prayed that you'd be filled with his knowledge, that you'd have a worthy walk, and you're increasing. And so the idea is this, is that the more fruit and that comes out, you know what it has? It has an influence on others. Others should see Christ in you more and more and more. Does that make sense? You with me? Ten years ago, if a person saw you in a particular situation, I hope you were less Christ-like then than you would be if you were seen in the same situation today. You with me? And God brings us through situations. For what purpose? So that we could make manifest his life. Oh, no, it's much easier to sing, what the world needs is love, and what the world needs is Jesus. I hope they see Jesus. Well, you know what? Jesus is in you. And the world does need to see Jesus. And you know something? It's not to get your salvation. It's because you have salvation that we can make manifest his life that is in us. Well, it doesn't end there. There's more. Verse 11 is strengthened with all might. Now, there is, when we think of the word power, okay, there's a couple of Greek words. One is dunamis. We've probably heard that word before. And there's another one. I forget how to pronounce this. Kratos? Something like that. Okay? And here's the difference, though. The difference is inherent power or manifest power. Now, let me explain it like this. If I had a stick of dynamite, there's a fuse coming out. See, there is power. There's inherent power in this stick of dynamite. But if I lit the fuse and it blew up, what would you see? You would see the power manifested, wouldn't you? It'd be so the inherent power turns into manifest power. And this is what Paul is talking about right here. We've got the power in us, the inherent power. Could that power be made manifest? And this is another interesting observation. Now look at this. He says this, strengthen with all might. Now, if you come from a religious background that says this, God helps those who help themselves. God will manifest power when you need it. Do you see that written in the verse? That God gives you power when you need it? It doesn't say that, does it? It says this, God gives you power according to his glorious power. There's a difference there, folks. The power of God can be manifest in me, not just when I'm down, not just, you know, when I'm up. It's there. It's there. Does that make sense? And not just when I'm in church and I'm really into it, now the power of God's really there. That isn't what Paul is saying. Paul is saying it's according to him, not according to you. That's a gift of his grace, isn't it? That's what grace is all about. Grace is God giving us something we don't deserve. And he says this, unto all patience and long-suffering. Now, when you think of power, there's a powerful Christian. What comes to mind? Now, come on, class. What comes to mind? Powerful Christian. What would you think? An evangelist. Some guy on TV, right? Wouldn't you? Somebody who's really in the limelight. But look what it says. To manifest this power, according to his glorious power. Now this is Christ-likeness right here. Now look at this. Unto all patience and long-suffering. That's what he says. Patience and long-suffering. And when we stop and we think of, that's power? Man, I thought power was, you know, getting out there and, you know, having a healing show. There's power, isn't it? Isn't it? Well, that's what I thought. That is what the scripture says. The scripture here says patience and long-suffering. You know what patience is? In this context right here, patience is the proper reaction to things that happen to us in this life. You know what long-suffering is? It's the things people do to us. Now, let's just stop and think about it. If it wasn't for things and people, life would be pretty good, wouldn't it? And here we have things and people, and he says this, unto all patience and long-suffering, we can show the power of God by demonstrating patience and long-suffering in those situations. Wow. Folks, I want you to notice something about this tree right here. It starts down here. This morning in the scripture reading, we looked at Romans 12, and I mentioned this, that the first 11 chapters are doctrine. The Apostle Paul explains the why before he hits the therefore. One of the problems we have in churches today, and this is easy, you know, easier preaching, is to do this. Let's just start with the patience and long-suffering. We'll just preach messages on the results. That isn't Paul's method at all. In fact, I could imagine the Apostle Paul, he has a kid, he wants him to go to bed at 9 o'clock. So instead of saying, just go to bed at 9 o'clock, kid goes to bed at 9 o'clock, that isn't Paul's way. Paul would sit him down for an hour and a half and explain to him the value of sleep. You with me? And this kid would know the value of sleep. Now, if he bought into it, he'd want to go to bed at 9 o'clock. But Paul, this is Paul's approach. And you look at all of his epistles, he tells us and explains to us what we have in Christ. He explains to us the benefits of Christ, what he's done for us, what we have in him. And then he says, and therefore, in light of all of this, Don't you think this is the response you should have? And what we do is we typically get that turned around. This is the response you should have. You should be patient. And so, okay, I'll put on my patient face and long suffering and I'll grit and I'll take it. And we do that. And so this is the difference, by the way, between legalism and responding by faith, folks. Oh, the preacher said, and what are people going to think of me in church? And so I got to show this smiling, patient face with you. I can't stand you, but that's it. And this is not what it is. He is not saying that we're to do this with exaltation, not resignation. You like that? How do I know that? Look at the last phrase. It says this. Unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. Wow. This isn't something I have to do. This is something that it flows naturally because of the root and out of the worthy walk, which is the life of Christ flowing through me. Guess what? This power is going to be made manifest. Folks, it's an automatic byproduct. And I'll tell you what, if you start up here, which religion does, and try to build your root system from the leaves down, well, let me just put it bluntly, it isn't going to work. And the Christian life is not going to work. And all you're going to have is a bunch of legalistic rules. And you know something? Some of your legalistic rules might be good rules. Be forgiving. Well, there's nothing wrong with that. Be patient with one another. There's nothing wrong with that. How do you do it? How do you do that? And I'll tell you the truth, folks. There are some people it's easier to be patient with than others. In fact, there are some people your patience is gone. The problem is it's your patience. That's where the problem is. It's the life of Christ. He is the epitome of patience and long suffering. Did you know that? You did? Well, my time is up. There's one more, and that's Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving in verse 12 says this: giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Stop and think about that. We're thankful. And what is the basis for our thankfulness? Look at those two verses. We've been delivered, folks. We've been delivered from the power of darkness. Are you thankful for that? And no matter what happens to me, physically, what you can do to me, what circumstances do to me, guess what? I have been delivered. Can you beat that? And I am so thankful for that. In fact, it's the storms that come along. It's those people that come along and rub me wrong where the power that's in me can be made manifest. Did you know that? Ooh, that's not my goal. My goal is to find a church where everybody loves me and everybody appreciates me and I like them. Well, good, happy hunting. Happy hunting. You with me on that? Listen, folks, God allows things. He allows people. He allows paths to cross. You know why? Because he wants to use you. He wants to use me to make manifest his life. Well, it's a lot easier to live the Christian life around my three friends. And the rest of you, you just make it too hard. Aren't you glad Jesus Christ didn't say that about you? about any of us? Because if we did, you know where we'd be? We would not be delivered. We would not be delivered. There is not one lovely thing about us. When we compare ourselves to the holiness of God, do we come short or what? Let's bow our heads in prayer. We'll end on that note. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace, for your love, for your life. And we thank you that you've given us your word and that we can know and understand who you are, what you're like. We can understand your will for us, and we can have discernment and wisdom. And we just pray that the natural outflow of that would be in our everyday lives, the manifestation of the life of Christ. So we thank you for this opportunity. We pray that we would get busy and we would study and learn to be approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. So we thank you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.